We do appreciate all of those of you that have come out to be with us, those of you from other areas and other congregations. We're so glad to see everyone who is here this evening. As was announced last night, we're going to talk on the subject of fake news. And of course, everybody knows immediately the reference. But I want to give credit to where credit's due, and I told him that I would. I don't think he believed me, but I told him I would. I was in Tulsa 2 weeks ago, holding a meeting. I was staying with Clint DeFrance. And somehow, I don't remember how the conversation came up, but we got to talking about an old sermon, or I was telling him about an old sermon I used to preach, and I haven't preached it in a long, long time. And I used to call it misunderstandings and misrepresentations. And I would talk about some things that people would say about the churches of Christ, what we believe, that were not true, that were misunderstandings and misrepresentations. And he said, you know what you ought to call that is fake news. And it was like a light bulb came on. I thought, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to dig that sermon out. I'm going to rename it fake news, rework it a bit, and I'm going to preach that at least as long as the current president is in office. And so I want to give credit to Clint. Email him, Facebook him, tell him that I gave him credit, and that'll make him happy. And so I want to talk to you about fake news. And of course, everybody knows what I'm talking about. Our president talks about fake news all of the time, and there certainly is a legitimate claim when it comes to fake news. But listen, this is nothing new. Even though President Trump talks about fake news, he did not coin this phrase. Fake news has been around for a long, long time. In fact, I did a little research on this, and I found out this goes back thousands and thousands of years. In fact, after the death of Julius Caesar, there was kind of a civil war between Octavian, who later became Augustus Caesar, and Mark Antony. They were fighting for control of the empire, and Octavian employed fake news. He printed up several tracts and sent them out all over the Roman Empire, and he printed some false material about Mark Antony. He said he was a womanizer and a drunkard. I always thought that was true, but it was supposedly not as true as he made it out to be. He also said that Mark Antony, who did have an affair with Cleopatra, that was true, but he intended to renounce his Roman citizenship and be buried in Egypt. And of course, this turned the Roman populace against him. And after a great battle, Mark Antony was defeated, and because of the defeat, but also because of the false report and the fact that the people had turned against him, he committed suicide. So fake news is nothing new, and people have used it to their advantage throughout the years. I found this really interesting, even in our own country, back before the Revolutionary War. Now, Benjamin Franklin and other patriots were trying to drum up support for a revolution. They wanted to break away from the British Empire. And a lot of people in America were not for that, or at least they were on the fence. And so Benjamin Franklin published several articles, and in these articles, he said that King George was paying Indians to scalp Americans, that in the West, Indians were going around and killing people and scalping people for King George. This was not true. Benjamin Franklin knew it was not true. It was fake news, but people believed it. And this, in part, is what caused people to get on board with the American Revolution. So fake news is nothing new. In fact, you know what? You can go into most supermarkets and you can see these tabloids. They used to be called yellow journals or yellow journalism. And you'll see all kinds of fake news. And it's interesting to me that anybody would believe that and that anybody would be interested in that. I was in a supermarket here a while back, and I was waiting in line, and I looked over at one of those magazines, and it said, statue of Elvis found on the moon. And there was a statue of Elvis Presley, supposedly on the moon. They found a statue of Elvis on the moon. I thought to myself, does anybody believe that? Well, I don't know if people believe it or not, but these magazines sell out quickly. There's a fascination with what we would call yellow journalism or fake news. Well, of course, this is true when it comes to the church, too. And it's nothing new. The early pagans tried to defame Christianity by saying they believe in cannibalism. We meet together on the first day of the week, of course, to eat the bread and drink of the cup. Jesus said, "This is my body, this is my blood." We understand what that means. But the pagans either didn't understand or didn't care, and so they advertised, "These Christians are cannibals. They believe in eating flesh and drinking blood. They do it every Sunday." And then they went further than that and said they even eat their children. And people believed it. And of course, this caused a great persecution. Of course, Nero, the infamous mad emperor, set Rome on fire. And then he thought he was a great songwriter. And he composed songs, and he was a great violin or fiddle player too. And he sat on his balcony and sang his songs and played his fiddle while Rome was burning. Well, the people turned against him. Word got out that he had done it himself. And so to deflect that, he blamed the Christians. He put out fake news. And of course, many Christians were persecuted and put to death because of this. So fake news is nothing new in the world, and it's nothing new so far as the church and Christianity is concerned. In fact, we have an example of fake news, if you please, over here in Acts chapter 28. Do you remember Paul had arrived in Rome after his shipwreck? He's a prisoner, and he's in a rented house, the Bible says, and he's allowed the freedom. He's a prisoner, he's chained, but he's allowed the freedom to have anybody come in and visit him. And so the first thing, or one of the first things Paul does, is he sends word to the elders of the Jewish people. Now, Paul was a Jew, of course, but a Christian. And so he sends word to the leadership of the Jews in Rome. And he invites them into his house. And when they get there, Paul says, "I know you've heard some bad things about me. I'm sure you've received letters from Rome about me." Or maybe somebody who's recently come from Jerusalem has said something bad about me. Now, what was amazing is these men spoke up and said, "Paul, we have not received any letters." You would think they would have. But they said, "We've received no letters about you from Judea, and we haven't heard any bad report about you." And really what they say in essence is, "We're not really concerned about you. But as concerning this sect, we would like to hear about that, because everywhere it is spoken against." Now, the word "sect" that they used right here comes from a Greek word which can be translated "heresy." And they said, "This heresy that you're a part of, this sect, we've heard some bad things about that, and we would like to hear some more about that." They received some fake news about the church and about the kingdom. And they really thought the kingdom, the church, was a heresy, an offshoot, a breakaway from Judaism. They said, "We've heard some bad things about it." And so the Bible says Paul appointed them a day, and many came into his lodging. And he started in early in the morning and talked all day. And I'm sure Paul took advantage of the opportunity to say, "Here's what you've heard. I'm sure you've heard some things about the kingdom, about Jesus, about Christianity, but here's the truth." And the Bible says some believed and some didn't believe. But what a wonderful opportunity these men gave. They at least were open-minded enough that they gave Paul an opportunity to answer the fake news. And really, that's all we ask. Listen, people today say bad things about the church. And I want to tell you something. There are some people who used to be with us, and they ought to know better. Some preachers who used to be with us, and they've left the church, and they're saying bad things about the church too. It's fake news. They ought to know better. And so all we ask is to have the same opportunity these men gave Paul. Let us answer these arguments. Let us answer these heresies about the church. And let us show you the truth of the matter. Well, that's what we're going to do this evening for a little bit. We're going to talk about some things that people say about the church. You've heard these things. And if you haven't, you will. Sooner or later, if you talk to enough people, you're going to hear these things again and again. But these are items that are fake news. They're not true. And so we want to consider the truth relative to these matters. First of all, you've heard this, I'm sure. You will. Sometimes people say, "I have heard that churches of Christ don't believe in the Old Testament." You folks don't believe in the Old Testament. Don't even read the Old Testament. Don't preach from the Old Testament. You don't believe the Old Testament is even the Word of God. Well, that's fake news. And when people tell me that, I say, that's not true. That's based at best on a misunderstanding, at worst on slander. That is not true. We believe in the Old Testament. We believe what Peter said over there when he said, holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And when those prophets wrote and spoke, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so we believe that every word in the Old Testament is the Word of God. And of course, you folks know me well enough to know that I love the Old Testament. I preached last night a sermon based on a great story in the Old Testament. We believe in the Old Testament. And so that is simply a falsehood. That's a misunderstanding, a misrepresentation. It is fake news. Now, here's where the misunderstanding comes in. And here's where we want to deal with the misunderstanding and the misrepresentation. We believe in the Old Testament. We believe it's the Word of God. Everything written back there came from God. But we're not under the Old Testament. So far as our service to God, so far as our worship and our service to the Lord today, we're not under the Old Testament. We're under the New Testament of Jesus Christ. And the Old Testament law is not binding on us today. Now, sometimes when we tell people that, they say, that's hard to believe. You don't believe that we're under the Old Testament so far as our service to God is concerned? You know, when people tell me that, I say, you don't believe that either. If you believe that, if you believe we're under the Old Testament, you know what we need to be doing, all of us? We need to go out here and we need to be finding some gopher trees. By the way, here a few months ago, I had a meeting in Kentucky. I took my grandchildren, two of my grandchildren with me, and we went up to the Ark. And you need to see that. It's the largest wood structure in the world. It's the exact dimensions of Noah's Ark. And as best I can tell, it's a beautiful rendition of Noah's Ark. It's really something to see. Now, the original Ark, that one is made out of all kinds of different kinds of wood, but the original ark was made out of gopher wood. Now, nobody knows exactly what gopher wood is. My grandson, Sam, who's 12, said, Peapop, what is gopher's wood? What is gopher wood? I said, nobody knows. There's none left. Noah used it all up. So we don't have gopher wood anymore. Well, really, we don't know what kind of wood it was. And maybe Noah did use it all up to build the ark. But my point is, if we're under the Old Testament, we need to find some gopher wood trees if we can. And cut them down and saw them into planks. And we need to build a boat because a flood is coming. And that one over there in Kentucky is not going to work. It's not made out of gopher wood. We're going to have one made out of gopher wood because if not, we're going to drown because a flood is coming, the like of which this world hasn't seen since the days of Noah. Now somebody says, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the Old Testament. That's the Word of God. When God gave that Word to Noah, it was true. And we believe that's the Word of God. But is that for us today? Now we can learn from it. We can go back and we can learn about salvation. That was a type of our salvation, Peter says. They were saved by water. And Peter says that's a figure of how we're saved by baptism. So we can learn when we go back and study these great old stories and what the Bible says. But we're not under that today. We're not supposed to be obeying that today. That was for Noah. Somebody says, well, now listen, I'm not talking about the ark and the flood. I know that's not for us today. I'm talking about in our worship. When we come together to worship God, I believe we can worship God like they did in the Old Testament. Really? You don't really believe that. If we're going to worship God as they did in the Old Testament, we can't worship God in this place. Not completely. Here's what we all need to do. We all need to go to Israel. We all need to get on a boat or a plane and go over to Jerusalem and go to the temple. Now, of course, the temple's not standing, so it's not even possible, really. But if the temple were standing, we would have to go to the temple, get an animal, all of us get a lamb or an animal, take it to a priest. Of course, there aren't any priests as there were under the Old Testament dispensation. But we would have to find a man of the tribe of Levi, a priest. Let him kill that animal and let him offer that animal up on our behalf to God if we wanted God to forgive us and accept our worship. Now somebody says, what are you talking about? That's the Old Testament. That's what we'd have to do if we're under the Old Testament. We're not under the Old Testament. Now, we study about the tabernacle and the temple and those sacrifices and how they foreshadowed Jesus and so forth, but we're not under that today. We're under the New Testament of Jesus Christ today. This is such an important principle. And really, if you think about it, a lot of the problems we see in Christianity, so-called today, are because people don't understand the distinction between the Old Testament and the New Testament. By the way, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul said, God blotted out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us and contrary to us. He's talking there about the law of Moses. And he said he took it out of the way, he abolished it, and nailed it to the cross. Now, how plain does God have to be? He abolished that law. So far as it being law binding on us, he nailed it to the cross. That's pretty plain. But it's even plainer. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 25, Paul says the law, talking about the law of Moses, was a schoolmaster or tutor to bring us to Christ. But after Christ has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Now the tutor or the schoolmaster was the law. Christ has come, and Paul says, now we're no longer under the law. How plain can the Word of God be? We're no longer under the law. But people want to go back to the law, want to go back to the Old Testament, and as I said, that causes all kinds of problems. For instance, you know, I'm sure, that there are people today who believe that it's okay to have more than one wife. There may be some right around here. There are a lot of them out in Utah. Now, some of them practice it openly. Some do not. You might get a chance to talk to them sometimes. Sometimes they'll come around and knock on your door. A couple of young men who call themselves elders. And you might ask them, where do you guys get the idea that you can have more than one wife? You know what they'll do? They'll read it to you in the Bible. It's in the Bible. They'll show you where Abraham had two wives. If that's not good enough, David had 10 wives, the Bible says, and concubines galore. And if that doesn't do it, Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now, these men were men who were approved by God. God didn't excommunicate them or turn against them because of this. What's wrong with that? Well, here's what's wrong with it. It's true that under the old dispensation, God allowed it. Now, God didn't command it. And God didn't approve of it, but God allowed it for that time. But we're not under the Old Testament. We're under the New Testament. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul said, let every man have his own wife. One man, one wife. That's our law. That's the system that we're under today. Now, you also know there are people today who believe that we ought to worship God on Saturday. They believe in keeping the Sabbath, and the Sabbath was Saturday, not Sunday. God never changed the Sabbath to Sunday. Sometimes people say that. The Sabbath day was the seventh day of the week, what we call Saturday. We've got a church right down the road from our church there in Texarkana. We pass by it every Sunday, and it's called the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And they meet on Saturday. When we go by on Sunday, nobody's there. But if you go by on Saturday, that's when they meet. They believe the Sabbath day is still binding today. I talked to a guy one time, and he said that meeting on Sunday is the mark of the beast. He said, you guys got that from the Roman church. That's the mark of the beast. I said, well, I want you to show me that in the Bible. Well, of course, he could find the mark of the beast, but he couldn't show me where meeting on the Lord's day, Sunday, the first day of the week, is the mark of the beast. Now, listen, you might ask these people, where do you get the idea that you ought to keep the Sabbath day holy? Well, it's in the Bible. One of the Ten Commandments was, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's the Word of God. Yes, but we're not under that law. We're under the New Testament. And in Acts 20, verse 7, it says the early disciples came together on the first day of the week. And so we come together not on the seventh day, but on the first day to observe the Lord's Supper and to remember the death of Jesus. One more. There are all kinds of people all around us who believe it's all right to have instrumental music. We can have a piano or an organ or a harp or drums or saxophones or whatever the case may be. You might ask them, where do you get that? You know where they get it? Right out of the Bible. It's in the Bible. And if they know their Bible, they can show you. David played a harp. They had instruments, trumpets in the temple. Why can't we have them today? Well, the problem is, it's true that God allowed it back under that dispensation, but we're under the New Testament. And in the New Testament, as we noticed last night in our chart, in Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5:19, we're to sing and make melody, not on an instrument, but in our hearts. People say, yeah, but David played a harp. Yeah, David had 10 wives. David kept the Sabbath day holy. Can we do that? No, we can't do that. That was something God allowed back there. But we're not under that law. We're under the New Testament of Jesus Christ today. This is such an important principle. If we could just get people to see this, at least they would understand what we believe, and they would realize that when somebody says, you people don't even believe in the Old Testament, that's fake news. That's not true. We believe in the Old Testament, but of course we're not under the Old Testament today. But next, I want to hurry on, and I want to say next, sometimes people say, you folks don't believe in the Holy Ghost. You people don't believe in the Holy Spirit. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that's fake news. When somebody says we don't believe in the Holy Spirit, that's a misunderstanding at best and slander at worst. That is fake news. We believe in the Holy Spirit. And by the way, we believe the Holy Spirit is a person, not just a feeling, not just a power or an it. The Holy Spirit is a person in the deity, in the Godhead. Jesus said, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. On this chart over here, we're going to refer to this chart in just a moment. Jesus told the apostles, I'm going away, but I'm going to send the Comforter, and He will guide you into all truth. He will bring to your remembrance all things that I have taught you. He will bring to your remembrance everything I've told you. The Holy Spirit is a person in the deity. By the way, I believe the Holy Spirit indwells Christians. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, Paul plainly says, don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Listen, the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in a man-made temple. He dwells in us individually and as Christians. Now, people say, how does He do that? I do not know. Maybe you do, but I don't. I don't understand the nature of God. Listen, the Bible says I have a spirit. I have a spirit in this body. I don't understand that. I don't understand what it is, where it is. But I know I'm a spirit, and my spirit dwells in this body. And when this spirit leaves this body is going to be dead. And so I believe it because the Bible says that. So we believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe that the Spirit of God dwells in His people today. That's what the Bible clearly teaches. Now, here's where the misunderstanding comes in. When people say you don't believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, that's fake news. That's not right. We believe in the Holy Spirit. But we do not believe the Holy Spirit directs us in some mystical, miraculous, direct way today. We don't believe that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us or inspiring us or leading us or influencing us today in any direct way. He influences us indirectly, if we could say it that way, and we're going to say it that way, through the revelation that He has given. And that's what this chart's about. And I could spend a whole lot of time on this chart, but I'm just going to go through it briefly. And I mentioned last night, I'll say again for those that weren't here last night, I've got a lot of charts that I use. And I was in California last fall, and Brother Jim Winchester, who some of you know who lives out there, said, Jerry, I've got some charts that my dad made. And he preached all over California in the 50s and 60s. And I want to give them to you. I said, Jim, doesn't somebody in the family want them? No, I want you to have them. Well, he sent them to me, about 25 of them. And I went through, and some of them were yellowed and frayed and not in too good a shape, but some of them were in great condition, and this is one of them. Everybody tells me, boy, that's a beautiful one, Jerry. And I have to say, well, I didn't make it. It is beautiful. And you can see the title of the chart is God Hath Spoken, based upon Hebrews 1. God, in times past, Paul said, spake to the fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, God hath spoken through His Son. And so how does God speak? Well, in the past, God spoke directly to Adam. Where are you, Adam? He spoke directly to Cain. Where's your brother? He spoke directly to Abraham. Get out of this country into a land that I'll show you. He spoke directly to Moses, face to face, the Bible says. God spoke directly, audibly. They heard the voice of God, and God spoke to those people directly. But then God afterwards sent prophets to the people. And these prophets were inspired, as Peter said. They received the Word of God, and they spoke, and they wrote the Word of God to the fathers. And so God spoke indirectly through the prophets to the fathers. But now God speaks to us today. How does God speak to us today? Well, Paul says through His Son. He sent His Son to die on the cross, and He speaks to us today through His Son. But now how does God do that? Jesus is not here. We can't speak directly to Jesus. I don't believe Jesus speaks directly to people today, even though some people claim that's the case. He speaks to us indirectly through the Holy Spirit in the apostles. We've already quoted those scriptures where Jesus said, I'm going away. I'm going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and He will guide you into all truth. He was speaking to the apostles. This was a promise to them. They would receive the Holy Spirit, they would be inspired, and they would convey that message to Christians then and now. Well, that happened, of course. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell on the apostles, and they stood up and preached the Word of God. But listen, there are no apostles on the earth today. We can't talk to the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter. So how do the apostles speak to us today? Well, before they died, they wrote it down. In fact, you remember in 2 Timothy 3, Paul said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished to every good work. And so they wrote it down, and we have the Word of God, the power of God in the gospel, in the revealed written Word of God. And so here is what this chart illustrates. God speaks to us today through His Son, and Jesus speaks to us through the apostles who were inspired through the written Word of God. Now let me make that just as plain and as simple as I can. If you can't take your finger and place it on a scripture in the New Testament, it's not from God. If you can't read it in the New Testament scriptures, it's not from God. Now people say, well, I had a dream. I heard a voice. I've got a feeling, an intuition. Maybe so, but it's not from God. Because the way the Lord speaks to us today and leads us is through the written revelation, the written Word of God. And I'll tell you what, it gets to be ridiculous sometimes what people claim. I was watching a preacher on television. Maybe you've seen this guy on television one time. He was preaching to a big crowd of people. And he said, the other day I was working out in my garden. And I got all hot and sweaty, and I came in and I took my shoes off. I was getting ready to go take a shower. And he said, my wife walked by and said, Jesse, your feet stink. You get in there and take a shower. So he said, I went to go take a shower. On the way, the Lord spoke to me, he said. And the Lord said, Jesse, I want you to get a sermon together called Stinking Feet. And the Lord gave him the sermon. By the way, he was preaching that sermon. Stinking Feet was the sermon he was preaching to those people that day. You know what? He didn't hear from the Lord. It might have been the odor from his feet that gave him the idea, but it wasn't the Lord. Here a while back, we had a man come out to our house to do some wiring. He was doing some electrical work. And he saw my study. He said, are you a preacher? And I told him I was a preacher for the Churches of Christ. He said, I want to ask you something. He said, my son goes to a church where they have a woman preacher. And he said, the other day they had an altar call. And he said, my son went up and he was down at the altar praying. And a voice spoke to him. And this voice told him, this woman is a true prophet or prophetess of the Lord. You listen to what she has to say. He said, my son came home and told me that. He said, what do you think about that? I said, I'll tell you what. I don't know what that voice was, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit. It wasn't God. He said, how do you know that? I said, well, here's how I know it. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul. We know that. And Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35, that a woman's not to teach publicly. It's a shame for a woman to speak in the church. I don't think the Holy Ghost told Paul one thing and your son something else. Do you? He said, well, no, I don't think so, but what was that voice? I said, I don't know. Maybe he dreamed it. Maybe he heard something. I don't know, but it wasn't God. That's not the way God speaks. Now, sometimes people ask me, "You're a preacher, aren't you?" Yes. "And the Holy Spirit doesn't speak to you?" Yes, He does. That's fake news too. Yeah, the Holy Ghost talks to me through His Word. He doesn't speak to me directly like He did to those apostles. That promise wasn't for me or you or anybody else. But He speaks to me through the Word, just like He speaks to you and anyone who will read the Word of God. So we believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe the Word of God is inspired. We believe the Holy Spirit is a person. We believe in the Holy Ghost. But we don't believe that the Holy Ghost leads us or directs us or speaks to us in a direct way today. That's fake news when people say we don't believe in the Holy Ghost. But next, I need to go on, and I need to say sometimes people say, "You folks don't believe in grace. You guys don't even believe in grace. You're a legalist. You believe that if you follow the legal requirements of the Word of God, that's all that's required." Listen, that's fake news. That's slander at worst and a misunderstanding at best. We believe in grace. We can't be saved without the grace of God. I don't care what we do. I don't care how hard we work. We can't save ourselves. The Bible teaches that clearly. It's not of ourselves, not of works, our own works. It's by the grace of God that we're saved. We believe in grace. A few years ago, maybe you've heard me tell this before, I was participating in the Texas Labor Day meeting when it was at the Irving Arts Building. And I quoted Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, where Paul said, "God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, being then made free from sin." When? Then. Paul said you were made free from sin. When, Paul? Then. When you obeyed from the heart. So when we obey from the heart, it's then and only then that we're saved from our sins. Well, afterwards, I was out in the foyer, and this man, a brother in Christ, came up to me. And I mean, he was very intense. He got me by the arm. And he said, "Jerry," he said, "that scripture you quoted there in Romans 6, the main thing that needs to be emphasized is the heart. You emphasized obedience, but you didn't emphasize the heart. We've got to have obedience from the heart." I said, "Brother, I believe that. If we don't obey from the heart, it doesn't matter what we do. It's of no value." But I said, "Now listen, brother, it said obey. We have to obey from the heart." He said, "Well," he said, "I'll tell you something, Jerry. We're way behind the denominations on grace. We don't believe in grace. We don't preach grace. We're way behind the denominations on grace." And it kind of took me aback. It kind of shocked me. I didn't know what to say. At that point, I was just kind of dumbfounded, and he just kind of walked off into the crowd. But later, when I kind of got over the shock, what I wanted to tell him, and I did tell him later when I found him, that's fake. I didn't say fake news, but I said, "That's not right. That was fake news, though. We believe in grace, and we believe in the heart. We're not behind anybody. We believe in the grace of God." But listen, when do we receive God's grace? When we obey. When we obey His Word. In fact, Paul in Acts 20 says, it's the Word of His grace. It's by His grace that He gave us His Word and gave us the plan of salvation. You've heard people say this. I've heard preachers, even among us, who ought to know better, say this. Or they used to be among us anyway. We're not saved by a plan. We're saved by the man. You've heard that. We're not saved by a plan, a legalistic plan, they call it. We're saved by the man, Jesus. Well, certainly we're saved by Jesus. Jesus is our Savior. We know we can't be saved without Jesus, no matter what we do. But listen, the man, if you want to say it that way, the man has a plan. Jesus came down and gave us a plan, the plan of salvation. And if we want to be saved by the man, Jesus, by grace, we've got to obey the plan. That's our part in salvation. And so when people say, "You don't believe in grace, you don't believe in heartfelt religion, and so on and so forth," that's fake news. That's not true. We believe in grace. We believe in salvation that comes from the heart. But we believe we have to obey. And really, if we love God, we will obey. That's how we show. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." I was in last summer over in Antlers, Oklahoma, close to where Bruce Roebuck lives. the brethren in that area decided to have a mission meeting. And the high school auditorium in Antlers let us use their high school auditorium, which I told the brethren I couldn't believe it in these days. They let us use the auditorium. And we had a wonderful, they asked me to do the preaching Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And we had a wonderful meeting. And we had a lot of people from the community come out. There were about 25 or 30 people from the Cups and Classes Church that came out every service. Some of the brethren in the area knew them, and they came out, and they were very interested in the meeting. Now, we put some tracts out about the Lord's Supper. I preached first principles the first couple of nights, the plan of salvation. And so there was a woman, after Friday night services, a little woman, an elderly woman from that group, who said, she came up to me and said, you're a one-cupper, aren't you? And I told her, well, I haven't heard that in a long time, but I am. I'm not ashamed of that. If you want to say that, I'm a one-cupper. I believe we ought to use one cup in the Lord's Supper. She said, I know that. I took one of your tracts back there and I read it. Why haven't you preached on it? Of course, I almost fell over. She said, I want you to preach on it. You know, people usually don't want you to do that. So I said, well, tomorrow night I am. I have a sermon called Why Paul Would Be Unpopular Today. And one of the points I make is that Paul would preach there's a pattern for the Lord's Supper. And we've got to follow that. And that would make him unpopular. So I said, tomorrow night, she said, I'm looking forward to it. So I thought, wow. So anyway, I got up and I got to that point in the sermon where I went through the pattern. Jesus took the bread, Jesus took the cup. And I said, you know, Jesus said this cup is the New Testament. We're not trying to be hard-headed, hard to get along with, but that's what he said. The cup is the New Testament in his blood. And I started to go on. Well, there was a man who was there. In fact, these people who were from the Cups Church had invited this man. He was a member of a denomination. And he had asked me several questions about baptism. In other words, he wasn't with that group. And I'm glad it worked out that way. He was sitting over here. And he spoke up from his seat. He said, wait a minute. And I thought, what in the world's about to happen, you know? He said, where does the Bible say that? I said, where's the Bible say what? Where does the Bible say the cup's the New Testament? I said, well, I gave the reference, so 1 Corinthians 11:25. And I started to go on. He said, wait a minute, I'm trying to find it. So I stopped. And of course, everybody's looking, you know, and he's over there trying to find it. Finally, he finds it, and he's kind of reading it. And so I thought to myself, I'm going to do something a little different. I said, why don't you read it? Just read it out loud. Have you got it? Read it out loud so everybody can hear it. He said, okay. So he started. He said, Jesus took the cup and said, this cup is the... He kind of stopped, you know. This cup is the, I said, read it. What does it say? He said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. I said, that's what it says, right? Yeah, he said. I said, thank you. I'm glad you asked the question. Thank you so very much. You know, it worked out so well. Those Cups people, in fact, Tanya, Bruce's wife, said she passed by some of them. They were saying, what if he's right? It worked out so well that this man, who is not a part of them, in fact, Bruce, y'all know Bruce Roebuck. He was there and he said, you know what? We need to take that guy everywhere we go. And I thought, you're probably right. We need to take him along and let him do that everywhere. It worked out so well that people couldn't help but see the truth. And so you know what? It's fake news to say we're legalists, that we believe that we're saved by simply legally, automatically or whatever, we're saved by grace. But the grace of God has given us a pattern. And how wonderful that is. We don't have to subjectively worry, am I saved? Am I not saved? I feel like I am, but I'm not sure. We can know. If we're obeying the word that is given by His grace, we can be assured that we're right and that the Lord will accept us. And that's awesome. That's wonderful. That's the grace of God. And so it's fake news to believe or to say that we don't believe in grace. Well, one more. We could talk about a lot of things. You could preach a whole series on this, you know. But I want to talk about one more. Maybe this is the most common piece of fake news that we hear. And that is people say, you folks believe in water salvation. You believe in baptismal regeneration or regeneration by water. You guys believe all you got to do is get somebody and dunk them under the water and they're saved. That's fake news. We don't believe in that. Sometimes I tell people, if I believe that, if I really believed that all I had to do was take somebody and dunk them into the water, I'd be dunking me some people. I'd knock them in the head. I'd put a full Nelson on them. I've got some people that need to be baptized, but they don't believe and they don't want to. But I'd dunk them if that's all it took, but I don't believe that. There's no power in the water. A person has to, of their own volition, they have to repent, they have to believe and be baptized, or it won't do any good. It has to be from the heart, as we talked about and as the Bible talks about. So we don't believe in water salvation, but here's the rub. We do believe in water baptism. We believe the Bible teaches that it's in the waters of baptism that a person's sins are washed away and they come in contact with the blood of Jesus and they're baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter told those people, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Saul was told, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so we believe in water baptism. And let's just make it clear so people can understand. Nobody's going to be saved. No sinner is going to be saved until they're baptized. And there's no salvation and no forgiveness and no rejoicing scripturally until after a person, based upon their faith and repentance and their confession of Jesus, is immersed in water for the remission of their sins. I'll tell you, I've seen some wonderful baptisms. I've baptized people, and it's amazing to me that somebody comes forward or you're studying with somebody, and if they realize they're a sinner, they've got that look on their face, they're burdened down with guilt. But you know, once you take their confession and you bring them up out of the water, their face changes. They realize their sins have been forgiven and their whole demeanor changes. Here a few years ago, I was in Hilltop, Kentucky, just outside of a little town called Liberty. And the church is up on a hill. That's why it's called Hilltop. I mean, literally on the top of a hill. It's a small congregation. There were a couple of elderly sisters there. They had a brother who had been raised in the church, but he had never obeyed the gospel. In fact, his brother-in-law told me later, he said, Jerry, I didn't think he even believed in God. I think he'd got so far away that he was an infidel, but he had a stroke. And he was there at the meeting, and his whole left side was impaired. He kind of shuffled along like this. I didn't really realize how impaired he was, but he was there. And so one night I preached, and I gave the invitation, and he came down the aisle, just like that. And I mean, there wasn't a dry eye in the place. His sisters and all those people who loved him. And so he sat down, and I went over and sat by him, and I said, you want to obey the gospel? You want to be baptized? Yeah, yeah, he said. I said, well, I'm going to have you stand in just a moment and make the good confession. Yeah, yeah. Well, I had him stand up and I said, if you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, make that confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He said, yeah, yeah. I didn't realize that's all he could say. He couldn't verbalize any more than that. But I thought, well, that's his verbalization. That's his confession. Well, they had a baptistry there in the building. But somehow or other, even though he couldn't verbalize, he let his sisters know that he wanted to be baptized in a creek. They said, look, it'll be hard for us to get you down to the creek. We've got the baptistry. But he was insisting. He said he let them know, no, he wanted to be baptized in this creek outside. And so we decided to do that. So his brother-in-law and I went down. And now we parked on the side of the road and you had to come down this steep embankment. I mean, it was gravelly, and we slipped and slid all the way down. I thought, how's he going to get down this? And then we got out there to this little creek, and I found a hole big enough and deep enough. And I told his brother-in-law, I want you to help me when he gets here. Well, finally they came, and several people helped him. And I'm telling you, it took him 20 minutes with people helping him for them to get him down that hill, and he fell down a couple of times. Finally, we got him out there, and with his brother-in-law helping me, we immersed him and brought him up out of the water, and then it took another 20 minutes or whatever to get him back up the bank. But I'm going to tell you something. That evening, the rest of that meeting, he had a radiance in his face. I mean, everything had changed. He knew his sins had been washed away, and he was a totally, completely different person, born again, and he knew it, and he understood it. And he's passed away since then, but I'm so thankful that he obeyed the gospel. So when people say, you guys believe in water salvation, that's fake. We don't believe that, but we do believe in water baptism. And when people understand that, and they come up out of that water, they know, we know, we're born again. Born of the water and the Spirit, and our sins have been washed away. Well, there's a lot of fake news, a lot more than what we've talked about. And again, I just want to say, all we ask of people is, give us a chance. Give us an opportunity to deal with these false bits of information that you have received. That's all that we're asking. Well, I want to end tonight on a positive note. We've talked about a lot of bad, fake news, but I want to leave you with some good news. Some of you that are older remember several years ago that there was a singer that had a song, we sure could use a little good news today. And we could. You know, all we hear about is bad news in this old world. We could use some good news. Well, there is some good news. On that night, when the shepherds were out there in the field, all of a sudden the Bible says the glory of the Lord shone around about them. And an angel appeared to them, and they were afraid. And the angel said, don't be afraid. I bring you good tidings of great joy. Good news. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And they went in and they found the Lord Jesus Christ. Good news. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's good news, even in this world in which we're living today. And here's some good news. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is in heaven preparing a home for us, a mansion for us. That's good news. I wonder, do you have reservations? Have you made reservations by obeying the gospel? Are you ready for Jesus to come? Listen, this is not our home. Let's don't get too settled down in this old wicked world. Aren't you tired of this old world? Now, nobody's ready to die. That's not natural. But don't you get tired of this old wicked, ungodly, irreverent world? Don't you want to go home someday? I love that song. I've been humming it all day. We sung it last night. Some call it heaven. I call it home. If I'm dreaming, let me dream on. Some call it heaven. I call it home. I want to go home someday. That's where Jesus is. That's where all the saved and our loved ones who are saved, that's where they'll be. We want to go home someday. Jesus is preparing a place. That's good news. I'm so glad to share that news with you. Do you have reservations? Several years ago, I'll close with this. When Judy and I were young and our kids were young, I made reservations at the Chickasaw Hotel in Sulphur. I thought I did. I called and I thought I had reservations. Well, we showed up and I gave them my name and they said, Mr. Dickinson, we don't have any reservations. I said, I called. I'm sorry, we don't have any reservations and we don't have any rooms. So I thought, man, we're going to have to go to Ada or Ardmore and drive, you know, like you have to do. Well, there was a man standing there, a little bit older than me. And he said, I'm checking out today. He said, give him my room. And I said, are you sure? He said, yeah, I'm checking out. And so they gave us his room. Now, that was about 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That night, I saw him at the meeting. I said, I thought you were checking out. He said, well, no. He said, I did check out of my room, but he said, I moved in with somebody else. I'm going to... You know who that was? That was Larry Ford. Do y'all know Larry Ford? One of the leaders of the church up in Springfield. I'll never forget that. Larry Ford didn't have to do that. But he gave me... He saw me and the kids, I guess, and of course, he's a great guy anyway, if you know him. And he gave us his reservations. Do you have reservations in heaven? You better make some. I can't give you mine. You can't give me yours like he did. You got to make your own reservations by putting your faith in Jesus and obeying Him. If you haven't done that, do it. Put your faith in Jesus. Accept by grace what the Lord has done for you. Repent, confess, be baptized. You can be born again. And your sins can be forgiven. And you can have your reserved place in heaven if you're faithful unto death. Maybe you've done that, but your reservations are not any good anymore because you've turned away from the Lord. Come back. The Lord loves you. We love you. We'll pray with you and for you. If you'll come this evening, come to Jesus while we stand and While we sing this song, we have selected.